Like Jay, I'd like to begin our lesson with a prayer. Would you bow with me? Our gracious Father in heaven, we pause to express our gratitude to you and our praise for the love that you have shown us in the gift of thine only begotten Son. We're humbled by the truth of that love, indebted for an eternity for the sacrifice. And we pray, Father, every day that we will walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling. That every day we will walk as children of light, striving to conform ourselves into the image of thy dear Son. Please bless our study, not just this hour, but throughout the weekend as we focus on Jesus, thy Son. Help us to develop an even deeper appreciation, a deeper love, and a closer friendship with him and with you through this endeavor. In the name of Jesus we pray, and amen. There's a legend, and it is that, a legend, about the three wise men who followed the star to Bethlehem at the birth of Jesus. These three men were in different ages, different stages of life. The first was a young man, and because of his youthful idealism, it was his objective to find a king. And so with him, he brought a gift worthy of royalty. He brought gold. The second, though, had passed those youthful years, and he now found himself in middle-aged. And he had some deep, deep questions that he wanted to be answered. He wanted his questions satisfied. And so he didn't look for a king. He looked for God. And so what he brought as a gift was not gold, but rather frankincense. And he was going to use that frankincense in his worship when he found God. But the third had already passed that. And he, now an aged man, was neither looking for a king, nor was he looking for God. He was looking for a Savior. This man had many a sin-stained years behind him, and he knew that he needed help. And so what he brought with him was neither gold nor frankincense, but he had imagined in his mind a Savior who was a sufferer. And so he brought the healing of myrrh. Three men, three searches. One looking for a Savior, one looking for God, the other looking for a king. It is the king to which we focus our attention tonight, Jesus, our king. As you think about Jesus, our king, the first thing we need to understand is that the Bible identifies Jesus as king. In fact, if you'll turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, and look with me, if you would, please, at 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, in this particular text, refers to, in verses 12 through 15, his past life. He reminds those to whom he's writing in Ephesus that at one time he was a persecutor of the church, a blasphemer, and very injurious. And yet he said he found mercy. And because of the grace of our God, Jesus Christ came into this world to save all sinners. And Paul says, of whom? I am the chief. And then after he says that, if you look at verse 16, he says, now for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the all-wise God, to honor and glory be to him forever and ever. And then we turn to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. And again, we look this time at just verse 15. Here in this text, he says, again referring to Jesus, that he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's Jesus. But when you think about Jesus as a king, and as you look at his life, you'll see that his life is the completely antithesis of royalty. You look at his life and you realize quickly he wore no crown. He wore no jewels that would signify him as being special. He owned no servants, no slaves. The clothes that he wore were not the fine clothing of his time, but rather that of a peasant. He had no notoriety, no prestige. And as far as the world standards go, he had no power, no crown, no jewels, no clothes, no possessions, no prestige, no power. Yet despite all of these absences, as Paul put it, he still is the King of Kings. And what we're going to do tonight, as we think about Jesus our King, is we're going to look at three things that Jesus did with his life as our King. And as you look at these, you're going to see there are three of them. Number one, he served as a servant. Number two, he practiced self-denial. And number three, he was totally submissive. But let's look at his servitude first. You recall back in Matthew chapter 20 that there is a contention that arises among the disciples. And what that contention is that they're wanting one to sit on the right and one to sit on the left. And so Jesus hears about this and he stops the discussion. And he says, you've got it all wrong. Whoever wants to be first is going to have to be last. He's going to have to be the servant of everyone. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. When Peter stood before Cornelius and his family, he began preaching about Jesus. And the way he described Jesus' life, and just in a panoramic way, is that Jesus went about doing good. He was a servant. And this servitude is, I think, culminated in that last night that he spent with his apostles. You find this in John chapter 13. Jesus walked into that upper room, and as he walks in, it becomes apparent that the duties of a servant had not yet been conducted. Because there were his 12 apostles reclined there at the place to eat, and no one had yet washed anyone's feet. And so Jesus walked over to the table where the basin was and where the pitcher of water was and poured water into the pitcher. Having taken off his coat, he girded himself with a towel, and then he walked over and he began washing the disciples' feet. Of course, he met resistance with Peter, but he answered that resistance. And after he washed all 12 apostles' feet, all 24 of them, all 120 toes of them, he then took the dirty water back. He then took the towel and laid it aside, put his coat back on, and he said this, "You call me Master. You call me Lord. And you're right. If I then have washed your feet, you wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do even as I have done." Jesus was a servant, and he was willing to wash feet. The reason he could wash feet, the reason he could serve, is because Jesus knew who he was. Today he challenges each of us to be servants. In Mark chapter 10, he said, "He who would be greatest must be least and must be the servant of all." When Paul picked up the pen and wrote the Galatian churches in Galatians, the 5th chapter, he told his readers and tells us that we are to love one another. And by loving one another, we are to serve one another. Same book, next chapter 6, verse 10. as you have opportunity, you do good unto all men, and especially to those of the household of faith. You serve all men. You do good to all men, just like Jesus did in his ministry. And so we turn to Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is speaking here. He's trying to help his disciples there understand what's going to happen at the judgment. And so he talks about how when the Son of Man comes, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares. And then those who have been set on the right side, those sheep and that wheat, they're going to be told, "Come, you blessed of my Father, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord, because when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. When I was naked, you gave me something to wear. You clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me." The question was, "Lord, when did we see you like that?" And he says, "When you did it unto one of the least of these, you did it to me." Service. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. "Whoever will give this little one a cup of cool water will not lose his reward." The emphasis is on service. What is pure religion? Well, the Lord's brother said, pure religion and undefiled before God is this. That is, you visit the fatherless and the widows and their affliction. And then you keep yourself unspotted from the world. Read the life of Jesus and you read a life of servitude. Read the teachings of Jesus and you read the emphasis of serving other people. Our King, the King of all kings, is not interested in being served. He is interested. His focus is on serving others. Again, why could he do that? It's because he knew who he was. Our challenge today, as we follow the example of our King, is to understand who we are. And when we understand it, and when we embrace it, we too can then serve our fellow man. And we can serve one another because we are emulating the life of our King. But he wasn't only a servant. He was a servant who was willing to sacrifice. One who was willing to practice self-denial. Oh, how difficult that is today in the 21st century. But if you would, turn your Bibles to the book of John. And as you turn to the book of John, let's look at chapter 5 and then we'll look at chapter 6. Two brief texts here. Listen to the words of Jesus as he describes his life. Verse 30 of chapter 5. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I don't seek my own will, but rather the will of him who sent me." Chapter 6, verse 38. "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Paul would put it this way, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. When he talked about the riches of our Lord Jesus, when he said, "Even though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. That through his poverty, you might be rich." He sacrificed what he had in heaven. He sacrificed the riches of heaven so that we could be rich. Look, if you would, please, as you think about Jesus and his life of sacrifice. Turn with me, if you would, please, to John chapter 10 first. In John chapter 10, I want you to listen to two verses. John chapter 10, 17 and 18, Jesus says this, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself." Something that he chose to do. It was an act of sacrifice, an act of self-denial. And so you turn over to Philippians, the second chapter. We're told, we're challenged by Paul, don't just look out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of other people. Have this attitude in yourself, which is in Christ Jesus, who, though being found in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something that he had to hold on to, something that he had to grasp. The New American Standard Version says, but rather he emptied himself. The word emptied there means he divested himself. He emptied himself of all those blessings. He divested himself of the riches of heaven. And he took upon himself the form of a servant. And he said, being in that form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He completely denied himself. He completely sacrificed everything that he had for you and me. That was our king. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, if you would, please. And now we're going to find ourselves at a place called Golgotha. And look at chapter 27. I said 26, but chapter 27. And let's look at verses 28 through 31. They stripped him. And they put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And then they bowed the knee before him and they mocked him. They made fun of him. They ridiculed him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." But then, verse 20, 30, then they spat on him. And they took the reed and they hit him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off of him, put his own clothes, and they led him away to be crucified. That's our king, whose blood now is coursing over his face. That's our king, who now has on his face the crust of dried human spittle. And that's our king, whose head is bruised with a stick that beat him on top of the head. That's sacrifice. That's self-denial. But that's not the whole story. Let's go a little bit further. Turn to chapter 45 and 46. Verse 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "My God! My God! Why? Why hast thou forsaken me?" He was willing to experience the consequences of your sins and my sins on that cross. If you want to know what it's like to be separated from God, read that text. And listen to the agony in his voice as he became our sin bearer. He was willing to deny himself. He was willing to sacrifice himself to the extent that he would even go through the consequences of being forsaken by God. Brother Lockhart referred to it just a moment ago. That he made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin. He placed our sins upon him. He became our sin bearer, so that through him we might have life. He was willing to do that. But that's not all. Let's go to Luke's account in Luke chapter 23. And let's look again here at just two verses, verse 34 and 35. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing." He looked down upon those people whose face has their spit on. He's looking down at those people who just a few hours previously had mocked him, ridiculed him, hit him. He's looking at those people that cried for his death. And in an act of self-denial, he said, "Father, forgive them. They just don't understand. And then we turn to John's account in John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, look at verses 25 through 30. Really, verse 28. Jesus, after he took care of his mother, he then said in verse 28, I'm thirsty. There was some wine over there mixed with some hyssop, some myrrh for medicinal purposes, and they gave it to him. When he tasted it, he wouldn't receive any more. Then he said, it's finished. It's over. And then he gave up his spirit. That was our King. Our King who, by denying himself, laid down his life. He left heaven. He divested himself of everything that he had in heaven. And he came down here among men and women like you and me. And he was willing to live with us, and he was willing to sacrifice himself for us. That's my King. But what about us? If any man wishes, if any man desires, if any man chooses to be my disciple, it's a choice. First of all, Jesus says he must deny himself. First thing. See, that's what the King did. I have done this as an example for you. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How do you do that, Paul? How do you present yourself as a sacrifice? Don't be fashioned or conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've got to learn to say no to the world, just like Jesus did. The song says he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. He chose. We must choose to emulate his example of sacrifice and denial. Look at the illustration in Galatians chapter 2. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know that verse. But how did he do that? How did he crucify himself? How did he sacrifice himself? Let's turn over to Philippians, the third chapter, and let's let him tell us how he did it. Look at chapter 3 of Philippians, and let's just start with verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I have more so. Because I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness, which is the law, blameless. You look at his pedigree. You read the book of Galatians, the first chapter, and he talks about how he was climbing that corporate ladder in his career. And yet he says, now look at verse 7, all these things that were gained to me, everything I had accomplished, that rung, every rung that I had climbed, all these things were that I were gained to me, I have counted but lost for the sake of Christ. He gave up everything. Why? Because his King did. He did nothing more than what Jesus had already done. So we have a King. He's not like other kings. He's not waiting for the subjects to serve him. He has served them. He's not asking for their denial, he's already denied himself. He's already sacrificed himself. But now let's turn over to Hebrews, if you would, please. And let's look at Hebrews, the 5th chapter. And again, for a monarch, this is so uncharacteristic. And that is, he was totally submissive. Look at chapter 5, if you would please, and let's look at verses 7 and 8. Who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. That's submission. By the things which he suffered. Keep your finger there and go back with me to Matthew chapter 26. As we go to Matthew chapter 26, let's look at verse 36. He's taken Peter, James, and John with him. And he said in verse 36, would you sit here? And I'm going to go over there and pray a little bit. He's asked them to watch with him. Have you ever stayed up all night with someone and watched with them? That's what Jesus is asking. And then the Bible says in verse 36, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. And so verse 39, went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed. Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy be done. Father, is it possible that I don't have to die? Do you all know the intensity of it? Go back to Hebrews chapter 5. He did it with vehement cries. He did it with tears on his face. He did it, as Luke describes, where he's laying on the ground and the prayer is so intense that as he sweats from his brow, says drops of blood. He doesn't want to die. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But he was a son that learned obedience then. Because it wasn't God's will that it be passed up. It was God's will that his son die. It was God's will that he stand there and experience that ridicule, that mockery, the spittle, the physical abuse, the crucifixion, the whipped back. Because through that experience and the shedding of that blood, God was able to be both just and justifier. Through that action, God was able to be both merciful and just. God had set in motion in the Garden of Eden a law that's called the law of sin and death. If you sin, you die. He promised that to Adam and Eve. And from that moment when they partook of that forbidden fruit until this very moment, mankind has had to deal with the challenge of sin. But we don't have to suffer the consequences of it. By that I mean, we don't have to be separated from God. Because our King came down here. He emptied heaven of himself. And what we should have experienced, he did. The agony we should be experiencing of being forsaken by God, he went through. The life that we should give because of our sins, he gave his. And so it's truly by his stripes, as Isaiah said, we are healed. So we turn back now to Hebrews again. And we're this time, not verses 7 and 8, but now verse 9. And now it says, having been perfected, he now has become the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Jesus asked a question in Luke chapter 6. He turned and asked the people, "Why do you call me Lord, and yet do not do what I say? Not everyone that's going to say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now many are going to say, 'Lord, wait, time out. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Didn't we do many mighty works? Look at the litany of things that we've done for thee.' And the response is, 'Depart from me. I don't know who you are, you workers of lawlessness, you disobedient.'" We can't earn heaven. We can't have a litany of accomplishments and say, "God, I've done it myself. Here I come." We get to go to heaven because we have a king who wanted to serve. We have a king who is willing to sacrifice. And we have a king who was willing to obey. We began this lesson talking about three men. One searched for a king. The other searched for God. The other searched for a Savior. They all three found what they were looking for in Jesus. The song says, "When He comes, our glorious King, all the ransomed home to bring, then anew this song will sing. Hallelujah. What a Savior." Thank you all.